We are going to be back in the book of Malachi, finishing up chapter 1, as I'd mentioned at the beginning of the service. And the whole idea of today's message is that we would know or even be reminded of how to honor God with our best. It's discovering the importance of worthy worship. And we're going to see in just a moment the chastisement that God has placed upon the people of Israel, and especially upon the priests, because their way of worship was so terrible that it was as a stench that was rising up from earth to the anthropomorphic nostrils of God Almighty. Just some places in Scripture we see where there are examples of God using physical form. We might say that his arm is not too short to save. I've got the ESV with me this morning, and we're going to be in verses 6 through 14. It says, "A son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where's my honor? And if I am a master, where's my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals and sacrifices, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor? Says the Lord of hosts. And now entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us with such a gift from your hand. Will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. And I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations, and in every place incense will be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence, or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Let's pray. Our Father, help us to be open to your word, the truths of your word. Help us, Father, to unpack the truths that it would apply to our lives. Lord, we thank you for this last book of the Old Testament. It is jam-packed with spiritual truth, and it is packed with things that we can apply to our own lives even today. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. And amen. Honor God with your best. The main idea of this text is that worthy worship should be our focus. Amen? Amen. It should be our focus. And today's text sets a clear foundation for the importance of giving God our best. And today's outline in your bulletin is one that I'll do my best to follow. If you don't know this yet, an outline very typically is only for the preacher to try to keep him on track with what he's preaching. But it's about the problems of poor worship, the principles of proper worship, and the promises of personal worship. The problem is that people come before the Lord in worship, supposedly, and they lack having a reverent awe for who God is. They lack the proper sacrifice. Of course, the Old Testament was sacrificing animals. For today, it might be that the idea of coming before the Lord to worship him is so that you can get something from him. It lacks eternal value. So we're going to learn that we should enter his presence with expectation, integrity, and authenticity. And I preach this message today mainly to myself as a reminder that even when I'm on the drums, I need to be able to worship the Lord. I look out and I see hands raised and I see smiles on faces. I hear the wonderful singing. And I think this particular message may not apply to this congregation. But it's next in line for God's word, so we're going to unpack it. But we are going to see some promises of personal worship where God recognizes when we come to him with a genuine heart wanting to worship him. He will reward our true devotion and reinforce in this whole thing our eternal life that we have with Christ, because of Christ. So the basic overview, number one, is the call to honor God. Number two, it's the problem of half-hearted worship. And number three, it's the consequences of unworthy worship. So as we're getting into today's message, the problems of poor worship, we see that in verse 6. It says, "A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my fear? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name?" God is calling them on the carpet. It has become such a distant ritual from proper worship of God. And the problem is, it's the priests who let it happen. It's the priests who try to celebrate as if they're doing the right thing, but they're doing it the wrong way. And that could apply to pastors today as well. If a preacher gets up and he preaches a feel-good, name it and claim it type of message, then that's not honoring God. Central to every page of every chapter of every book in the Bible, we should look for the character of God. We should be able to learn something more of God's character and subsequently about who we are and who we get to be because of Jesus Christ. So we see promises here. And it's the problem that they have is poor worship. There's the lack of reverent awe. There are several different verses that we could go to and unpack. If you're taking notes, jot down these verses. Psalm 4, 4. 66 and verse 3. 96 and verse 9. If you didn't get those quickly enough, see me after the message. But we see that there was not this reverent awe. And throughout the book of Malachi, these short chapters, we're going to see over and over the phrase, says the Lord of hosts. Remember from last week, we talked about what an oracle is. An oracle is God speaking through a prophet very specifically to hear God's voice. It's a little bit different than him using a prophet who or an author of a book where they would just recount the events. If the Bible had red letters in the Old Testament, we would see a lot of red on these pages. But the problem was poor worship. They had the lack of reverent awe. They didn't come before God knowing that he was the creator of the universe, that it was all because of God that they were able to take their next breath. They were missing out on the blessings that were available to them. If you were in Sunday school this morning, Ed had talked about Gideon as one of the judges. And he had talked also about this circular transition that Israel goes through, that they're blessed by God, they fall away, they're punished by God, and he's bringing them back over and over again. They fail to stay on the right path. Really, what we see here is a lack of proper sacrifice. God, in verse 7, he is giving them the answer. It's a rhetorical statement, really. At the end of verse 6, it says, "But you say, how have we despised your name?" And then God just points it right out. He says, "By offering polluted food upon my altar." Remember when rap music first came out? Listen to me talk about rap music, right? Sugar Hill Gang in 1979. I was a pitcher on the high school baseball team, or at least the JV team at that point. And there was a gentleman in our group, African-American. He came in one day. We were practicing inside the gymnasium. It was raining outside. And he just started rattling off something. We had no idea what he was saying. And it was the words to this song, Rapper's Delight. So everybody, all the pitching staff, learned this word for word. And in one of those, it says, have you ever went out to a friend's house to eat and the food just ain't no good? I mean, the macaroni's soggy, the peas are mushed, and the chicken tastes like wood. You try to play it off like you think you can by saying that you're full, and he says, uh-uh, brother, there's plenty of food. So you pile some more on your plate. It goes on and on and on. But it reminded me of this verse here that we came across, that they were bringing food that was no good. I can't remember a time that Gail has cooked a meal that I didn't eat most all of it, maybe once or twice. And I see that look, Gail. I don't think there has been a time that I've been able to say the food just ain't no good in that regard. Mark, I saved myself. If you could hear that bus in the background, you could hear the beep, beep, beep. So it was a lack of reverent awe and a lack of proper sacrifice that they experienced. The concept of sacrifice appears in Psalm 51:17, where God desires a broken spirit over ritual sacrifices. It's really about the heart behind the matter. There are times, I think you can relate to this, that you've come to Sunday morning service and you kind of feel like it's empty. You come, you're kind of just to be there because you're supposed to be there, and you leave not feeling like anything is different. I've experienced that, even as a pastor. But the idea and the reminder for us, and it doesn't happen every Sunday, that there are times that we come and enter into His courts with praise and with thanksgiving. That we come and maybe the message speaks really to your heart. Or a kind word is offered in fellowship. Or something happens that you walk out of this place maybe on cloud nine. Wouldn't it be wonderful that every time we came to church on a Sunday, we would leave with that type of feeling? Amen. It doesn't happen every Sunday. I get that. But this is really the picture in many ways that God is laying out through Malachi. He's saying, you're going through the motions, but you're not receiving the benefit. You're doing it the wrong way. You've fallen away from the way I want you to do it. And the purpose of bringing the perfect, unblemished sacrifice, where they were bringing blind sheep or disfigured animals or whatnot, the very purpose of a perfect, first of the family type of offering is that it pointed forward to the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So it's the heart behind the worship that matters the most. Now, there's some problems of worship, poor worship. There's the lack of reverent awe. We see that in verses 7 and 8. Let's look at that together. They say, God quoting, how have we despised your name? And he says, by offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? In other words, they can't even see that they're doing it wrong. He says, by saying that the Lord's table may be despised. Remember, he's talking to the priests here. The priests are allowing this to happen. Those were the leaders in that day who are to lead people to the throne of grace. And they're messing up. Verse 8. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? I wonder if they heard those words. And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. He's using this as an example. Would your governor accept that? Would he show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? Paraphrasing. They're missing out on the blessing. They have that lack of reverent awe. There's also a lack of proper sacrifice. We just read that. They're not bringing the right sacrifice before God. And ultimately, we see in verse 9 that there is a lack of eternal value. It says, and now entreat the favor of God in verse 9, that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you? Says the Lord of hosts. The idea of worship is to enter into his presence with awe and with reverence. These are things that you know. It's to enter into worship of God with the idea that you can bring nothing but your sinful nature, but you can do your best in praising him, worshiping him, lifting him up, and doing that with humbleness. We should never enter worship with the idea that I want to get something out of it, because we're reminded that we serve an audience of one. And what a benefit that is. What a blessing that is. That you and I, as born-again believers in Jesus Christ, we get to one day enter his physical presence and worship him free from sin, free from aches and pains, perhaps even free from gray hair. Don't know exactly how it's going to be. I wasn't looking at you, Jody. You just happened to raise your head at that moment, and I caught the movement there. So anyway, moving on, it's the principles of proper worship. What are they in verses 10 through 12? Let's look at verse 10 together. It says, oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors, that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts, and I will not accept an offering from your hand. He's saying, I wish somebody would have the guts to go and just shut the door to the temple so that nobody could go in. But the warning here that we see in verse 10, the principle of proper worship that we see in verse 10, is that when we enter into his presence, whether it's through prayer or a passing thought through the day, or when you're at a stoplight, that's a great reminder to praise God. I used to thank God for the green lights. Matter of fact, coming to church this morning, we had all green lights going through Iron Mountain downtown. But whenever you find a red light, let that be a reminder to stop and praise God. It's just something I try to live by, at least. So enter his presence with expectation. We should not enter his presence for what we can get out of it, but for what we can give to him in praise. Amen? We should enter serving an audience of one. And I think we already do that. I think this is just a reminder type message for us. Unfortunately, too many in recent years or even in past weeks have lost a loved one. And it's been a situation where perhaps when the funeral is preached, it's a celebration of life, but you also mourn the passing of the loved one. When we enter into his presence with expectation, if that person who passed away is also a believer, we have the hope in knowing, we have the truth in knowing that one day we will be with them again in God's presence. I think way back when I used the illustration, I had a long piece of rope and I had two people hold that rope on either end, and I drew a little black dot with a Sharpie. And I said, from eternity past to eternity future, this little black dot on this rope represents the entire span of our life here on earth. It's so minuscule. If you've lived on this earth for any length of time, you'll know that days and weeks and months seem to go faster and faster, don't they? It just seems to accelerate. It seems like yesterday we were preparing for Y2K. But here we are almost to 2025, 25 years later. So when we enter his presence with expectation, it's the idea that we come to worship an audience of one. And yes, it is true that there is a blessing in return. God may not give it to you in that moment. It might be later on. And when in verse 11, it says that we're to enter his presence with integrity. Let's look at verse 11. He says, for from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. In the New Testament, we know it says, there is no other name given to man by which they may be saved in the name of Jesus Christ. Enter his presence with integrity. It says, and in every place incense will be offered to my name. That was their form of worship. And a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. And I mentioned this last week, but it also applies with the text today. You remember that Israel was a minuscule nation. They were not a viable nation in the ancient Near Eastern culture. God wanted to use this insignificant people to make him known to the rest of the world. That God not only chose Israel as his chosen nation, but he chose them that they would reveal to the nations around them that God was the only God and they should stop worshiping the Baals, the mini gods, the little g's in the world. So the principles of proper worship. We enter his presence with expectation, with integrity, but we should also do it with authenticity. Authenticity. He says, but you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted, and its fruit, that is, its food, may be despised. Not only do we bring the sacrifice of praise, we want to do it with as much purity as we can, don't we? I'm reminded of Daniel and the three amigos, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? I'm reminded that they did not bow down to this golden image, that they continually prayed to their Yahweh, their God, and that they were punished, but yet God saw them through. Either Daniel in the lion's den or Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. They were left unharmed. So when we talk about the promises that we have of God because of worship, we see that throughout Scripture. We see the promises unfold on his pages throughout Scripture. But I think the ultimate praise that we could give God is at the very end of Scripture where it says, our name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name's not written in that book, you're not going to be allowed entrance into heaven. You ever remember when you were a kid in grade school and it was gymnasium or recess time and teams split up, you're playing kickball or something? Were you ever somebody that was picked last? Or maybe you were one of the first ones that were picked? To think that God has picked you out of the crowd of all creation to say, I choose you. I love you. I desire a relationship with you. What a wonderful gift. The promises that we see from personal worship are listed in verses 13 and 14. Let's look at verse 13. It says, but you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what has been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? You remember King David at one point said, I will not sacrifice to the Lord that which cost me nothing. So as a promise for personal worship, knowing that when God recognizes in our heart a desire to truly worship him, he's going to bless that. I could say it this way, and I say that kind of loosely speaking, he longs for time with you. And ultimately, I think he wants for us to long for time with him. Sometimes it's hard, isn't it? When we're dealing with broken hearts, when we're dealing with the angst of a problem that we're going through, when we are even suffering through a decision, do I do this or do I do that? We hem and haw. Or maybe we're in the midst of sin and we're struggling with repentance. Sometimes it's hard to worship God. Sometimes it's difficult to try to enter his presence. But those are the times that we need to do it probably the most. We recognize the promise in personal worship as being something that is promised to us because of genuine worship. Let's look at verse 14. God rewards true devotion. Verse 14. Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it, and yet sacrifices to the Lord what is blemished. You ever make a promise to God and then you didn't follow through with it? I have. You ever try to bargain with God, if you do this for me, then I'll do that? I have. Have you ever asked God, please remove this from me and I will do this for you? God rewards true devotion. Here it was almost a bait and switch. They were hanging on to for themselves the best that they had, and they were giving God the leftovers. They were giving God that tuna casserole that had been in the refrigerator for 5 months, and when you pull it out, it's turned green and black. They were giving the worst, not the best, to God. But doesn't God give us his best? We can't outgive God, can we? Our worship of him is a time, it's a sacrifice of praise. It's bringing thanksgiving to him for what he's done for us. And it's a time that we can connect with God in such a deep, impassioned way. Not to be distracted by those around us that might be a Bapticostal and they're about ready to get out into the aisle and wanting to dance around while they're worshiping the Lord. It's not to even to try to distract for others around because you're raising your hand or maybe you're very subdued. Maybe you don't even sing during those times. God recognizes genuine worship. He rewards true devotion, and he also reinforces the eternal assurance that we have with him. Let's look at the latter part of verse 14. He says, "For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations." Throughout God's word, he offers us reassurance, especially in the New Testament for us being born-again believers. We are offered reassurance in knowing that it's because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross that we have entrance into the presence of God Almighty. Jot in your notes, if you are taking notes, John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. John chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. It says, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." These are the words in red. Jesus is saying that we need to be sincere when we come before God to worship. Again, these are things that we already know. We have the problems that we face in worship, the promises that we receive for authentic worship. And ultimately, we need to be reminded that we serve an audience of one. Turn with me to Colossians very quickly. Colossians chapter 3. Keep your place in Malachi. Colossians chapter 3, verses 23 and 24. Say amen when you're there. Colossians 3, 23 and 24. The rest can catch up. It says, "Whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord and not for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ." We're serving an audience of one. In other words, everything that we think, everything that we say, everything that we do, how you act or how you react in a situation should all be for the glory of God. And it should also be for the benefit of others. Incidentally, what is the word in Hebrew for worship? Let's look at that. The word for worship, I don't even have the transliteration on there. I'm not going to try to pronounce it. You know that I'm much better with Greek than I am Hebrew. But the word for worship in Malachi is really a word that is translated to serve. And this implies an active, engaged participation rather than passive attendance. It's being all in rather than being an innocent bystander. Worthy worship is a lifestyle. It's not an event. So how do we measure our wholehearted worship? Well, with sincerity and reverence. Matthew 15, you see the verses up there, but it says, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain." Jesus is talking about the people of Israel who are just going through the motions. He's dealing with the Pharisees that are self-serving and not God-glorifying. So how do we measure our wholehearted worship? Is our worship rooted in love, or are we merely going through these rituals? How are we spending our time? What about our talents and our treasures? Are we serving Him with the best that we have, or are we living in convenience and giving Him the leftovers? I kind of think we do both sometimes, don't we? Sometimes we've got our A game we bring when we come to worship, and other times it feels like we're not even in the room. That's human nature. We need to have a wholehearted worship of God that is rooted in love. And I believe that we have that. Well, not only that, we can ask our question of ourselves, is there joy in worship? Or do we battle with hearts that are half filled, only participating out of obligation, maybe even because of peer pressure? I'm often reminded of that time that Gail and I performed the Gospel Illusion Show at a church in Missouri. It was for an Awana club, and they were rambunctious kids. Long story short, I think I've shared this with you before, but it came to the point that I was giving my personal testimony, and as we often did, I would say, with everyone's eyes closed, heads down, I want to ask you, do you kind of feel God talking to you right now? Do you want to learn more about what it means to ask Jesus into your life? And I would ask for the Awana leaders to be looking around, because we don't know these kids. And I would say, just where you are, just raise your hand. And there's a little girl in the front row who raised her hand, and she looked over at the other girl actually beside her and grabbed her hand and said, "You need Jesus too." I'm like, that girl is going to be evangelist right there in some capacity. I was like, awesome. Psalm 100, I read at the beginning, it says, "Serve the Lord with gladness." Is there joy in worship? Well, the summary of wholehearted worship from this text and looking at some other verses is seen in two different places. Really, Revelation chapter 3, you're very familiar with the text. It's the church of Laodicea, where Jesus says, "Do not be like the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds, that you are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were either one or the other." That would be a way that we can summarize what wholehearted worship is. That we come before God with everything that we have to offer. God desires that we love Him with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, according to the Gospel of Mark. Again, I firmly believe that these are just reminders for us in this congregation. Unfortunately, in the world around us, we do have churches, many of them mega churches, who are preaching a prosperity gospel, who are saying, "Come to me, give me money, and I promise you that God will bless your giving 30, 60, or 100-fold. Or they might be saying to the 10,000 people in front of them, "I need more money because I need to buy a third jet." It's despicable. Are you going through the motions? How do you identify if you're just going through the motions? Well, the question is, do you have a lack of passion? Realizing that apathy in worship is often signaled by a lack of passion or excitement for God. It could be unconfessed sin. It could be not understanding how. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14, it says, God tells the people that He is weary of their meaningless offerings and rituals. They were going through the motions, but their hearts weren't in it. So how do you identify? How do you identify? Well, number one, I guess we could say, is there an inconsistent focus? Malachi, in one of the verses that we just read, verse 13, speaks of how the people considered their sacrifices to God as a burden. They didn't care enough to give their best, and therefore they brought the blemished, the second-hand offerings, and the priests let it happen. Another way we can identify going through the motions in worship would be that we are neglecting our personal quiet time, our devotion time. I would say that if you do not have that ongoing quiet time with the Lord, even if it's 5 minutes in the morning while anyone other than Peter might be shaving, you know, I'm envious of that beard, by the way. What did you call this thing? Like junior or something like that? Yeah. Just pick a consistent time to be with your Lord, and it will grow from there. Having a personal, devoted, quiet time, Matthew 23 says, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees for their focus on the external acts while neglecting the inner devotion. Outwardly, they were religious. Inwardly, they suffered from spiritual bankruptcy. So it's reading God's word. It's praying to God. It's memorizing His scripture. It's maybe partnering up with a prayer partner. It's inviting others to church. It might be taking notes in a journal. Different techniques for you to have an ongoing, consistent walk with the Lord in personal devotion in your quiet time. Overcoming spiritual apathy and complacency in worship is really the bottom line of the text that we looked at today. We are to repent and seek God's grace. We know from James, we're going through that book not that long ago, that it says, draw near to God and He'll draw near to you. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, and purify your hearts. Overcoming spiritual apathy is a reminder to ourselves that because of God's character and His grace and mercy regarding our sin, we can enter His presence. And we celebrate this gift, don't we? It's probably the benefit that's out of this world. The best thing that we have is forgiveness from God Almighty. King David, after he had sinned with Bathsheba and killed Uriah, in Psalm 51:10, he had a prayer for renewal. And I think everybody should memorize this portion of scripture. He says, create in me a clean heart, O Lord, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. He goes on to say, cast me not away from your presence. I think those are words that we can all take to the bank, so to speak. So Malachi, in this text, these verses, it's a place where God is calling the priests on the carpet. And by extension, He's calling the people on the carpet to say, you have not been doing it right. But I believe in those moments, God was also standing there, proverbially speaking, offering forgiveness. So if there be any way within you, and that's between you and the Lord, that gets in the way of worship, as we come now to commune through the Lord's Supper, the scriptures in Paul's account in 1 Corinthians tells us that we are to really investigate our life and see if there's anything within us that would hold us away from a good, solid one-on-one relationship with Christ. That we are to explore our lives inwardly and then confess our sin before God. And we should do that before we partake in the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to ask for the elders to join me up front. And we are together going to enter in this time where we can honor God with our best.